Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Oh Lord, thank you for making all things new. Thank you for giving us hope that transcends our moment. Thank you for calling us to a future that is so bright and so glorious in Christ. Thank you for holding us in your hand and never letting go. And so, Lord, we pray that through your word and by your spirit today, you would give us hope, that you would encourage us as we look to Jesus, and Lord, that you would remind us of the great future that awaits us in his name. Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. I know, we've been in Matthew this whole time, but we're going to divert. Just today. We'll come back to Matthew next week. And over the next several weeks, we're going to look at realities of the resurrected Jesus, and particularly what that means for us. That's why the cross is still up with the white sash over it to celebrate that Christ the Lord is risen today and he remains risen this day. And that has implications for you and me, implications for this moment, and implications for all moments, for all time, for all eternity. And we can rejoice in him because he is our God who makes all things new. I have to confess to you, today we're going to talk about heaven. And this is hard for a preacher to confess, but I'm just going to say it out loud. I have absolutely always believed in heaven, that there is this place that we're going to when our life on earth, if we are in Christ, comes to an end. I've had no struggle with believing that heaven is real. But if I'm honest, I've struggled with believing that it was a place I would enjoy. And I'll tell you, I know where it came from. I can remember being a kid in a church worship service, and somebody standing up front said, "Oh, isn't this wonderful? This is exactly what heaven is going to be like forever." And I was like one of the lemon drops, and I was like, "That's going to be so boring." I mean, just being honest, I know that's horrible, right? But I was a little boy, and sitting still for an hour was hard enough. Sitting still for eternity sounded brutal. Well, fast forward to my freshman year of high school, I had a big old lump come up on the side of my neck. I didn't notice it because that's how observant I am, but everybody around me did and said, "You need to go to the doctor." So I went to the doctor, and I saw a physician that I normally didn't see. Mine was out that day, and the physician came in, and he poked on my neck, and he said, "Well, we need to get some blood work done. It's either mono, as in mononucleosis, or leukemia. We'll find out." And with that, he turned around and walked out the door. I'm 14 years old, and my world descends into a panic. Mono or leukemia? Cancer? Really? You mean to tell me that I could have a disease that might mean that my life on this earth is coming to an end? Listen, at that point, my chief aspiration was to grow up and play in the National Football League, and I believed it was going to happen. Dr. Craig Beard told me one time, he said, "Football's a good way to go to college, young man. Just look at it that way." But this was before that moment. And I'll be honest with you, the prospect of heaven was small consolation when compared to the NFL, or driving, or graduating, or college, or getting married, or having kids, or becoming rich, or whatever else I had in my adolescent mind that was going to be great. And so I've struggled until relatively recently. Now, I'm not struggling anymore. You can know your preacher is settled, and I'm going to tell you why. But maybe, just maybe, without having to raise your hand and admit to anything, you've struggled with that a little bit yourself. Because we see images of angelic creatures. Just a reminder, we don't become angels. Angels are angels and people are people, and we don't become a new species when we go to heaven. But you might have seen pictures of angelic creatures strumming harps on clouds forevermore, and you're like, "I don't even play the harp." And I bet that cloud gets old after a while. Over the next few Sundays, I pray that you'll be encouraged, because God's word actually tells us a whole lot about what is to come. Today, we're going to talk about what we call heaven. And next week, we're going to talk about the return of Christ and what he has to say about what that will look like. And then the week after that, we're going to look at what theologians call the eternal state. And so I believe you're going to be encouraged. But I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53, just to get us into this narrative. As you turn there, this is our theme for today. Jesus ascended to a real place called heaven to prepare a real place for us. At the end of Luke, the physician's account of Jesus' life, he says this, "And he, Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." Jesus ascended to a real place called heaven to prepare a real place for us. Our first point today is this. Jesus ascended to a real place called heaven. And I want to share with you, we're going to skip around today. We don't normally skip around much, but we're going to skip around. All of this will be published in a Bible study guide this afternoon on our website and our social media. So you can flip around and write it down now, or you can just look at it later in electronic form. But the first verse I want to call us to is Luke 24, 51, that while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Luke continues the description of the ascension in Acts chapter 1. Just after he says in Acts 1, 8, he records Jesus' words that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Then in verse 9, Luke gives us a little bit more detail about the ascension of Jesus. He says, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" So what happened at the ascension? Jesus ascended with his real resurrection body. He bodily floated up. I'll never forget, I went several times to Southeast Christian Church's Easter pageant. If you ever went to that in Louisville, when Jesus ascends, they don't do it anymore, so spoiler alert, he literally ascends. They've got a wire rigged up and he flies out the back of the sanctuary. It's pretty amazing. But that's how it really happened. There was no wire involved, but he bodily floated. For the longest time, I thought Jesus' ascension into heaven was a spiritual ascension and that his body remained on earth, but that's not at all what happened. He physically ascended in heaven. So he ascended in a real resurrection body to a real place, called heaven. Theologian Wayne Grudem summarizes well the impact of this verse when he says this: "When Jesus ascended into heaven, the fact that he went to a place seems to be the entire point of the narrative, and the point that Jesus intended his disciples to understand by the way in which he gradually ascended, even while speaking to them." So that seems to be the point of the story, that Jesus is telling us, and not only telling us, but giving us proof that there is a place called heaven, and the Bible is full of discussions about heaven. It is the dwelling place of God. Theologian Paul Inns summarizes well many passages of what the Bible says. And again, all of these references will be made available to you this afternoon. But he says God's dwelling place is probably what Paul referred to as the third heaven. John was taken up to God's heaven. This heaven is a specific place where God dwells, as the salutation of Jesus' model prayer indicates: "Our Father who art in heaven." It is in heaven that God sits enthroned. From heaven, God renders judgment. But God's blessings also come from heaven. From heaven, God looks down upon his people. From heaven, he hears their prayer. He comes down from heaven. It is also in heaven that God's sovereign plan is established. So heaven is where God sits enthroned and surrounded by cherubim and seraphim and angels. Those are all different, by the way. And the souls of the saints that have gone on before us. And that is where God is enthroned. It is the place from which Jesus descended at the incarnation, and it is the place to which he ascended, where, as Ephesians tells us, that God the Father seated him
at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Stephen, the very first Christian martyr, as he was about to be stoned, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked and he saw the heavens open. And listen to what Luke records about this. He, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." So Jesus ascended in a real resurrection body to a real place called heaven. And in so doing, he gave us tangible evidence that heaven is a real place. Heaven is not a state of mind, nor is it a spiritual reality. It is a place in space and time. You may say, "Well, we haven't found it yet." Well, we will in Christ one day when the mysteries are revealed. I want to invite you now to look with me at John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Our second point today is this: Jesus ascended to prepare a place in heaven for his followers. As you turn to John 14, 1 through 6, you're going to be familiar with it. You've heard it before. Some of you would be able to just quote it back to me as I read it. This is one of the most beautiful passages, beautiful promises from our Savior in all the Bible. He's there in the upper room with his disciples. He's just instituted the Lord's Supper. He's just washed their feet. And he's trying to help them wrap their minds and their hearts around what's coming. Because you know and I know what came next in the upper room, from the upper room. And he's telling them, but they're not getting it. But this is what he says: "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas speaks up at this point, and Thomas gets a bad rap. Thomas is called Didymus and the doubter and the twin. I like Thomas because Thomas asks the questions I wonder about. Thomas speaks up: "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room, seeking to help them wrap their hearts really around what was coming, says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And he says, "In my Father's house there are many rooms, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you, for you." And he said, "If I go to prepare a place for you, then I will come back to get you and take you to my Father's house, where you get to dwell with me, that you will be with Jesus. If you trust and follow him now, you will trust and follow him forever." The primary defining factor of heaven is that we are in the presence of our Lord. And there are many important things about heaven, but they are all secondary to the fact that we'll be with our Lord. Those things still matter: the fact that we will be without pain and suffering, the fact that we will be reunited with those who have gone before us. What a day of rejoicing it will be when we enter into that heavenly realm and we grab them in a big old bear hug. Heard the story of a little girl who was 5 years old and was facing an illness that would not allow her to reach her 6th birthday. And her parents, trying to help her understand what was going to happen, were inspired and said, let's do this. We all love Jesus. So when you go, they had her go through a door and they closed it behind her. And then one by one, they all came to where she was. And even in that little moment, it was this beautiful celebration of, "You're here." And they said, "You get to go first, but we'll be there soon." And what a day of rejoicing.
What a day of rejoicing.
So, how does the Bible describe that moment? Well, the thief on the cross, believing in Jesus, the Bible says, and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You imagine what it must have been for that thief to come to the pearly gates? Why should we let you in? I have a piece of wood in my office. And this is not from the Bible, but it's the sentiment that must have been the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. The man on the middle cross said I could come. And indeed he did. Come on in. That's all it takes. The Apostle Paul, who gave up his life as a rising star in Judaism, as Saul, to trust and follow Jesus. He said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And so what is he saying? That when we are away from this body, we will be at home with the Lord. He says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, and remember, he's writing to the church at Philippi in Roman imprisonment, chained to a Roman imperial guard under the threat of execution, and he writes this to the church at Philippi, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." In other words, what is he saying? He's saying, as long as I'm here, as long as the Lord leaves me here, it's going to be fruitful labor and it's going to be Christ. I'm going to preach Christ. I'm going to talk about Christ. I'm going to live out my faith in Christ. It's all about Jesus. But at that moment when my life on this earth comes to an end, when the Lord calls me home, it's going to be great. It'll be better. It will be gain. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, the writer of Hebrews says this, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." And one of the questions that people tend to ask me about heaven more than anything is, will we know each other? Well, let me ask you a question. At the Transfiguration, did the disciples know that was Moses and Elijah? Sure they did. Yeah. Absolutely. We'll know each other. I mean, there's other biblical evidence, but I'm short on time here. Yes. You're going to go to the saints who've gone on before you, and it will be glorious, and it will be radiant, and it will be wonderful, and it will be unimpeded by sin, and it will be, well, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Jesus went to heaven before us, not to escape the pains of living in a sin-fallen world, but to do something so unbelievably kind. He went before us, as Colossians and Revelation would say, the firstborn from the dead, to prepare our heavenly dwelling so that we could be assured that, as Psalm 23 says, we would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He went before us, and when the time is right, he'll come get us. What is our hope in life and death but that we belong, body and soul, in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ? He has us, and he will not let us go. Well, the third point might stretch you a little bit, because in my South Central Kentucky Bible Belt upbringing, as I've watched TV, as I've listened to country music, you know, because I'm saved, as I've navigated life, I've always thought that heaven's eternal. It's not. The third point today is this: the place we call heaven now is not our eternal home. Theologians call heaven now the intermediate state. But the eternal state is coming, and it will be ushered in at the return of Jesus. So let me call your attention to a couple of passages of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel and the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Paul continues this theme in his letter to the church at Corinth. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." What we call heaven now is the intermediate state. But there will come a day when Christ returns and ushers in the eternal state, when the day of judgment happens, and there is a new heavens and a new earth. So you may think of heaven as floating around on a cloud, maybe with a harp, but the true eternal state is a new heavens and a new earth. It will be a bodily resurrection for you. Just as Christ was bodily raised from the dead, so will your body be raised from the dead. Your spirit reunited with your body, and you will be given a resurrection body that is like Jesus's. He will make all things new, and if you are in Christ, all things includes you. And you will have a body that is impervious to disease or suffering or pain. How many of you will be glad that your back will never hurt again? That you will never struggle for a breath again? That you will not have aches and pains again? And you will be on a real earth. We're going to talk about that in 2 weeks. I hope you'll come back, because the Bible gives us some beautiful scenery of what that will be like, some beautiful imagery of what will be. So what we call heaven now is called the intermediate state, and the eternal state will be ushered in when Christ returns. So let's bring it down to where we live. What happens when we die? Well, I have to give you two different pictures. The first is for a follower of Jesus. When a follower of Jesus dies, at the moment that their life on this earth comes to an end, their spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord. They're away from the body, they're at home with the Lord. They are in the presence of pure joy, perfect peace, an all-encompassing, limitless, unending, unconditional love. And the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of detail of what the intermediate state looks like, but we do know that there is worship of God and there is perfect joy in glory. So every one of you is thinking of somebody right now. My goodness, I'm looking out at you and I'm thinking of a lot of your somebodies that I love so much, and I know you love and you miss them. But they've gone through that door before you. One day you'll come to them in Jesus, and they're okay. You need to hear that. They're okay. Now, their body and their spirit are separated, and their body has been laid to rest. But one day when Christ returns, that body will be raised. The perishable will become imperishable. The mortal will become immortal. Dr. Gover, I don't know that they'll need physicians anymore, but I'm sure God can find something for you and me to do, because I'm a preacher and I don't know that they'll need preachers anymore. John and I'll just, you know, I don't know what we'll do, but it'll be great. Yeah, that's coming. Now, for those who choose not to trust and follow Jesus and choose to bear the weight of their own sin at the moment of death, their spirit separates from their body and goes into, I shuddered as I say this. I'm just going to read it. Their spirit departs from their body and enters immediately into the conscious torment of sin's consequence in hell. There is no posthumous opportunity for salvation. There is no second chance at grace. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and I need you to hear this, because if you're not in Christ, you need to be in Christ, that it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Their body remains on earth and is laid to rest in some way, awaiting the day of judgment when they will be raised to be judged by God. The Bible says that God desires all people to come to knowledge of the truth and be saved. Jesus' arms are open to receive anyone who will come to him in repentance of faith. And if you've not given your life to Jesus, come to him today. Why would you wait? You don't have an expiration date stamped on the bottom of your foot. You don't know when your life comes to an end. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And I'm going to tell you something. I've preached some hard funerals, but none harder when the family was wondering if maybe they loved Jesus, but they didn't know. Don't do that to your family. Give your life to Jesus today and tell them that you've given your life to Jesus so that when the moment comes for you to leave this earth, they don't have to wonder and hope and wring their hands and pray that maybe you came to Jesus. Don't do that to them. Don't do that to yourself. Incidentally, you might wonder, what about purgatory? We don't believe in purgatory. Purgatory came from the tradition of the Roman Catholic Church, and it came from the intertestamental period in a portion in a book called 2 Maccabees that non-Catholic Christians do not believe to be part of the Bible. And so, just to put it bluntly, purgatory doesn't exist. At the end of your life, you go either to heaven or to hell, and you await the eternal state. So what about your destiny? Do you trust and follow Jesus? Do you believe, as Estrellita confessed today, that he made you and loves you, but that you've broken his law, sinned against him, and thereby separated yourself from him? He said, don't lie. I have a hunch you've lied. He said, don't take things that don't belong to you, and I bet you've stolen, even if it was from your brother or your sister. He said, honor God above all else, and I know good and well for me and for you, we haven't done that. So we are sinners in need of a Savior. We are separated from God. But God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, to come and to pay in full the price for our sin. He died so that we wouldn't have to. He bore in his body the penalty for our sin. By his wounds, we are healed. And he died to pay in full the price of our sin. And they buried him in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later he arose from the grave, and he lives today, having ascended to heaven at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. How do you come to him? You repent of your sin. That means I turn away from my lifestyle of sin and turn toward Jesus. You believe the good news of the gospel, that Jesus is God's Son who died for you, who rose again for you, and who lives today. And you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. John chapter 1 says, but to as many as received him, to them who believed in his name, to them gave he right to become children of God. So receive him. And then share your decision like Estrellita by stepping into the waters of baptism to proclaim Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And I'm not ashamed of him. I'm not ashamed of him at all. There's two men who are credited with writing what I'm about to read you. One is Luther Beecher, who lived in the 19th century. The other is Henry Van Dyke, whose life straddled the 19th and 20th centuries. I'm not sure which one originally wrote this, but I want to share this with you. It's entitled, Gone From My Sight. I am standing upon the seashore. A ship at my side spreads her white sails to the morning breeze and starts for the blue ocean. She is an object of beauty and strength. And I stand and watch her until she hangs like a speck of a white cloud, just where the sea and sky come down to meet and mingle with each other. And someone at my side says, there, she's gone. Gone where? Gone from my sight, that is all. She is just as large in mast and hull and spar as she was when she left my side, and just as able to bear her load of living freight to the place of her destination. Her diminished size is in me, not in her. And just at that moment, when someone at my side says, there, she's gone, there are other eyes that are watching for her coming, and other voices ready to take up the glad shout, there she comes! And that, for those who trust and follow Jesus, is dying. So for you, have you given your life to Jesus? Your destiny hangs on that decision. You can't come to church enough, go to enough Sunday school classes, do enough good deeds, give enough money. None of those things matter. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by God's grace through Jesus Christ. When Thomas said, we don't know where you're going, how are we going to get there? What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, Thomas, but by me, says Jesus. And he wants you to come to the Father by him. And he wants to prepare a place for you, that where he is, there you may be also one day. that you can experience His perfect presence and His perfect peace and His amazing joy and His limitless love, that you can experience it for yourself. But you got to trust Him and follow Him, and He'll welcome you home to Him.